got the right question that we're answering. So, let's go at it. Anybody have, I see one from Miss Jackson. Yes. I'll repeat the question, and Travis, you can answer it. How's that? I like my role. This is good. So the question is, if I'm not mistaken, just what kind of, are there principles or guidelines regarding when to be flexible, when not to be? And with, I guess, commands that you've given your child or standards that you want your kids to have. So, Travis, you want to take a stab at it?
Yeah, I'm thinking now for the 5, 4, 3, 2-year-old range, the younger, not necessarily 7, 8, 9. I know that's where your kids are. I think for us, it's been really helpful. Almost like in the church, we have doctrines that we're going to hold on to with really clenched fist. The doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. We have agreed through our study of Scripture and the history of the church that some things are non-negotiable. And I think sometimes in parenting, it's really good to communicate with your spouse about certain things that at least for a season, we're going to hold on to them really tightly. And what's determined that for us has been the tendency of the heart. I really liked how Dwayne kept pushing us back towards heart shepherding. And so I know with each of my 4 kids that are here, they have different tendencies. One of them is really, really deceitful. Not as much violent, but he's deceitful. He always has been. And he gets it from me. And so I know a few things that I'm not going to fudge on. I'm not going to be inflexible on those things because it's critical for us. We've agreed that if a child is tending toward deceit, then those XYZ behaviors are certain expressions that are just going to feed the monster. But there are other things that are less central to us. And those are the times when it's a lot easier for us to be flexible. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but that's one grid that we go by. You ask for kind of a principle. One principle is, you know your kids, and as they get older, you'll find that they have different, not only different personality, but different sin tendencies. And I would just encourage you to be less flexible on the things that you think really are going to morph into this ugly idol. And more flexible on the things that tend to be peripheral to that. But Sean's probably got better wisdom than that.
That was really good. No. I think specifically, so some of those, I think you're right, like age-wise, it depends. So much less flexible with younger kids and more flexible as they get older. And so because there is more, your main aim and really 6 and under is authority, establishing that you're the authority. They are not. They must be submissive. When they submit to you, they're learning to submit to God. So as they begin to reach 6, 7 or so, you're able to shepherd the heart a lot more. And so spanking will become less if you spank. And so that's kind of a grid that happens through the ages. But I think there are some things, and I've learned some of this from Travis and Julie, that some practical things that are non-negotiables that you kind of are harder on. And I think hitting is one. If your kid is a hitter, I think we appropriate physical punishment for hitting. not they hit and I whack them. You know, no, we don't do that. But self-controlled, walking them through what they did wrong and, you know, administering physical discipline to them for hitting. That's a serious offense. And ramped up even more than that is my boys hitting Mercy, my girl. So there's hitting, and then there's hitting a female, which is ramped up. So those are some kind of, we stay strong on those. We're not flexible there. Lying is one we're not flexible on. You lie, there's some consequences that are serious and regular. And another one is we take table time at the dinner table, the getting up and the getting down deal, we take that pretty seriously. Just because it's a self-control issue, right? They can sit at the table for a span of time that we're eating. And so we make dinner table fun. We make it a time when we get to listen. And, I mean, it's a great time. But in terms of getting up and getting down, even my 9-year-old, I encourage, he needs to stay there. And what we're seeking to do is, as we move towards cultivating him into manhood around age 12 or so, what that will be one of the blessings that he gets is that he doesn't have to ask to be excused anymore. So he has to ask, he has to be thankful. Thank you, Mama, for the food, and may I get down, those kind of things. And when they don't, they get warnings. If they continue to disobey, they get discipline. So or some type of consequence if it's not spanking. So flesh that out some more. But those are some of the ones that we're less flexible on, which leaves a lot that we're flexible, maybe more flexible on.
Yeah, I want to give you hope, too, jumping on what he said. If what Dwayne said earlier is, in his heart, he tends towards freedom. He's a liberty dude. And so if you feel like that, and yet you realize at a certain early stage in parenting, what's going on?
Some strobe effect.
Yeah. I've always wanted the strobes. If you feel like you're more loosey-goosey, you're a liberty guy, but yet you're having to be really tight early on, I just want to give you hope because I've even noticed my kids aren't old yet, but they're a couple of them, 6, 7, 9. We have a lot more freedom now because we were fairly rigid when we were young about some things that, you don't, it are kind of toss-ups. So we're rigid, of course, on the things I said earlier that were really central. And then things like being at the table and other things that you choose in your home to be pretty rigid about, it inverts at some point. Because you don't want to be at age 6, 9, and still fighting the table battle, or certainly still fighting the hit your mama battle, or things like that. But even the little things, they're just a tremendous mushroom of freedom that you have. And that'll help you with your desire to interact with others. And it frees you up to go places that you can go that you couldn't if you were still fighting those battles. So I just want to encourage you that it's a season and it passes.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And one more thing, and then I'll let you ask more questions. I think our kids still struggle with the table thing, especially. I have my oldest son, he struggles with attention issues, and my other children do not. I know that he has a kind of a pronounced kind of issue with focus and attention that my other kids do not. He still, without being malicious, he will still, at 10 years old, almost 11, he will still forget and get up and walk, and then, son, what are you doing? Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. And he'll go back. And so it's not that every time we're just, especially as they get older. But Travis is right. We started the table thing later in life. And so that reaped some consequences of still, fighting that battle, so to speak, later, even now with some of our kids, where they, I think, did a great job of starting it kind of on the front end and have reaped some benefits there. So learn from both aspects, mistakes and blessings. Say again. I'm a late convert. That's right. That's right. What else, friends? You have other questions about that or something else? Yeah, Becca.
Personalities.
So the question is from Becca. They have two children, and both of them have really different kind of personalities. How do you kind of care for those different personalities without being unfair? Maybe administering something to one that you might not the other. I'll take a brief stab at it. I'll take a brief stab at it. I think what Duane said is right. Anybody who thinks they've got all these answers for parenting haven't parented long enough, or they're lying to themselves. So I'll take a stab. A lot of it has to do with age, and a lot of it has to do with what those certain issues are. So like with Mercy, our four-year-old, she really kind of breaks just if you kind of talk firmly to her. Elijah was kind of that way as well. Jaden was not. And you could talk firm all day long, and he's one that would want to talk firm back and sass you, and he would throw fits for an hour and a half or 2 hours. It's a really strong, strong personality. He got that from his daddy. And so Mercy, though, you say, no mercy. If I say no mercy, you should not have done that, Mercy. She'll just break down and cry right there on the spot. I mean, it just breaks your heart. So a lot of that depends on, you want to make sure they feel a consequence for their transgression, right? I still spank Mercy, even if she has teared up at times. But there's less of that with her than with Jaden, per se, because he needed to be cared for in a much more firm way, in a much more consistent way that dealt with his personality. So I don't know if that's helpful. But it does depend on your children, and it does depend on the ages at which those personalities kind of manifest themselves. Trav, if you've got any thoughts, or if you have other questions that kind of push on that idea.
Yeah, I think what irks most children and most adults about a lack of fairness, usually it's what's under that, which is usually injustice. So, take hope. We know that our God isn't fair, but he is completely just. He doesn't give everybody the same set of circumstances. We all have different upbringing. We all have different stages, different illnesses. You know, none of that's fair, but he is completely just in everything that he does. So that's been really helpful for my kids. Because of their different personalities, they just get different things, not only negatively as far as discipline, but positively they get even different amounts of time with Julie and I, and we try to stay on the line of justice, personal between me and you. Have I offended you at all? Have I treated you in an unjust way? And try to make it that type of conversation rather than, I see how you're treating her. How come I don't get this? Because he's got it. Try to start early. It's, have I wronged you here? What Sean said was great about the consequences, the responsibilities of you personally. I mean, you asked as they get older. We're doing this weird thing now where two of our kids are in homeschool and two are in private school. I don't know what's up with that. It's mixed up. that's not fair, but it's in part, this is because of a lot of factors, but in part it's because of the personalities of my kids. My oldest is alpha dog, first child, and he doesn't need as much socialization as Micah does. And so Micah really needs to be pushed, and he needs to be in the school environment where he's challenged to get over his shyness. And I think there's some temptation sometimes for them to think, well, how come I get to homeschool and he has to do this, or vice versa? But one way we've attempted to address it is more on the lines of justice rather than fairness. And that might be splitting hairs, but I really think conceptually there's a distinction that you can make, that a child can understand. What they don't want is personal injustice from somebody they think is supposed to be reflecting God to them, because that screws them up theologically, not only parentally, but then their whole God view is messed up. So we try to stress justice a lot more than fairness, but a really good question.
And the rewards, I think, similarly, It's a great way for a sibling to rejoice in the reward of another sibling. And that's exactly how things work now and in eternity. There will be a rejoicing that you've got something that I don't have because of an aspect of faithfulness. And that's how God's economy will work. And there won't be any jealousy in heaven. So we get to cultivate that even on this earth. There are times when I'll give a reward of some sort to Elijah, a special treat. I will not give it to the other kids. And, you know, they get to kind of experience that and fight through their jealousy and, you know, those kind of things. But it's a great thing to be able to walk through. Other questions, friends? Yes, I saw Natalie first, if I may. The question is on tattling. What's the line between tattling that would be, you know, purposefully informing to hurt another, or just kind of, you just told, her example was you just told your 2-year-old not to do something and your 3-year-old sees it and says, "Mommy, you know, they just did that." Is that tattling? Is that wrong? Should that be punished? Or is that just informing? What should you do there? How do you handle that? So, any thoughts there, friend? Or
yeah, before we came here, we were doing haircuts at my house. Any questions on haircuts? I'm the worst model for that.
Yes, you are.
You affirm that.
For haircuts.
So I've got them lined up there, you know, and Micah and Anna are AWOL. They're not coming out of the house. We do the haircuts. This is just 2 hours ago or so. And so it's fresh. And I'm thinking, I'm yelling, "Micah, Anna, come out of the house because Micah's got to get his haircut." And there's nothing. And that's unusual. I'm thinking either they're not hearing me or there's some scandal. And so out pops Isaiah. And he informs me that they're not wanting to come out to meet me. They just gotten home from school not too long after that. They're not wanting to come out to where I am because they'd gotten what I think is their first bad star in behavior in kindergarten and second grade. I don't even know if it's an F or is it a sad face. I don't know what it is.
Sad face.
But it's the bad one.
You don't want it though.
Yeah, you don't want that. And they both got it on the same week. And so Isaiah is totally ratting them out, throwing them under the bus. And in that situation, I can say that because I know his heart. And that's where I'm going with all this. It really is tricky. But I do think God will give you the grace, if you're attentive, and I know you are, to really study your kids. And I happen to know that Isaiah is in a season where in order to make himself look good, he will gladly tear down a sibling. And so I can play off that. So that's probably not helpful at all, but there is a way in which to study your kids to figure out what season am I in, what are they struggling with, and does this tattling pertain to something that I know that they're struggling with. At a very young age, it could just be selfishness or they're wanting attention. And so I usually play the odds. I don't accuse them. But with Isaiah, the first question is going to be, do you feel like you ratted your brother out to make yourself look good? And that's not an accusation, but because of the season, I'm going to play the odds and I'm going to go after that heart tendency first. He very well could have been just wanting to inform me of something, but I doubt it. My sense is that I need to do some shepherding here.
Yeah, that's it. I do think it is a walking by the Spirit kind of thing. You know, two verses that are stock verses for the Cordell House are Ephesians 4:29. "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building others up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You know, we're just dissecting each part of that because, you know, that's a big battlefront. The second one is Colossians 4, verse 8, I think it is. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer. So that you will know how you ought to answer, something like that. Anyway, this idea of gracious speech, is your goal to build up or is it to tear down? And that's not always clear, especially at that age, 2 and 3. You know, it's really hard to do kind of heart stuff. So, I think that's something that you'll have plenty of opportunities to address as they get older, especially. And honestly, like, I've noticed this with my children. It gets really difficult when they get older because sometimes they have hurt each other. They've sinned against each other. And so you have one that is telling you because they have been hurt, but also they have in their heart they want that person to get in trouble. And so you have to walk this line of comforting and the fact that they've been hurt and abused or mistreated. And at the same time, you have to pick your battles wisely. Is this the time to deal with it? But if you see patterns over time, you have to say, you know, why are you regularly wanting to get your brother in trouble? I'm sorry this hurt you. You know, it gets really complicated and complex and as they get older, but you have to kind of walk that line as well. Have they been really hurt? Are they going to be able to hear the fact that they have, you know, really kind of, they're trying to hurt their brother? So, try to figure out which one to address at those times are crucial. But it's a pattern. I see if I'm looking for patterns, or if there isn't hurt involved and they're clearly trying to hurt their brother, I clearly will address that. But I don't know if that's helpful. But other questions, friends? Robbie, yeah. Gotcha. Okay, question is, Dwayne had talked in his talk about, you can be a parent who lives in the future, a fear-based parent. What are some signs to differentiate between fear and just faith or responsibility of thinking forward for your children? So signs that you might be parenting in fear. That's a difficult one. I'll throw out just a couple things. I'd love for Travis to dive at it. But just being able to ask yourself the why question, why are you, it has to do with consumption of time. So a prime example would be sports or your education of your kid. How much time are you spending there? Why are you so focused on this? We usually try to ask ourselves and try to reground, like, okay, what are we worried about and why? Like, why are we so consumed with this? Is this appropriate or not? So just asking the question is a helpful beginning point, is where I'm going. The fact that you would have a category of is this faith or is this fear is where you begin. And some of the tipping points are, you know, how much time are you there? How much obsessive thoughts are you having about those things? You know your heart in terms of just anxiety, worry. So you can begin to ask some of those questions. But there may be some other things. Trav, do you have any thoughts that would help?
Well, we've been talking as pastors a lot recently about fear, just trying to grow in that personally when we meet. So I think I was just thinking about where I'm scared to death with my own kids. And it's usually a reflection of idols that crop up in other areas of my life that are completely visible and tangible to my wife and anybody else who knows me well. So, one prescription might be sitting down with some people, community group, O2 group, people you trust and love, and doing a broader fear analysis, for lack of a better word, you know, what things really do scare you, and we all have them, and then trying to track back towards how that might be affecting your parenting. So if your greatest fear is loss of control, then that's going to have a huge impact on the way you parent. You're going to be dreaming, you're going to be shaping everything towards some kind of parenting paradigm where you're the puppet master. Because if you let them out of your control, then that's going to be the worst thing ever. So I think that might be a good place to start in analyzing yourself. You don't want to do it in a moment. I would, just as Dwayne said, there's some parenting moments where, you know, it's just fruitless to try to teach in that moment. You just get to roll with it, let the heat pass, and then teach. I would encourage you not to, you know, right in the middle of a hard decision, try to necessarily walk yourself through. Is this fear, faith, fear, faith, fear, faith? Because you can drive yourself crazy and you're paralyzed and you never make a decision. But when the heat is off and you do have some trusted friends and your wife, I think that might be a good place to start, is looking at your fears in all walks of life and how they touch your parenting.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, I think, honestly, this is how you fight sin. Is less focusing on are you fearful and more focusing on growing and seeing Jesus and His power and His provision and who He is. So never underestimate regular time in the Word. Never underestimate just rehearsing the goodness of God in the gospel, because what that'll do is it will help you see that dividing line clearer, rather than just constantly asking yourself, looking in the mirror, so to speak, and saying, am I afraid? More just, you know, who is Jesus? What is He promising here? Those kind of things kind of lift the burden. And I guarantee you, if you just have these categories, is this fear of faith, it'll become clear, because it'll so consume you and so grip you that the beauty of Christ will begin to diminish and it'll become clearer. Another thing that I thought of as Travis was talking was also the category of love. The issue of the priorities that God has given you, of loving your spouse and loving the church and loving the lost. If your kid is elevated so high that you're neglecting your marriage, or you are never able to interact with unbelievers, or, you know, you're not able to go to community group regularly. I'm not talking about seasons where things are really difficult. Yes, there are seasons. But when your seasons turn into years, then all of a sudden things are out of whack. And so the principle of love, loving just the priorities, loving God, loving your wife, loving your group, loving the lost, those kind of things. That's what's beautiful about family, is that your kids can be a part of that. But when all of a sudden some of these decisions you are making are separating you from loving others, then that child might have risen too high and you might be operating out of fear rather than faith. So those are a couple that I thought of. Push on any more. Yes, Amanda. Yeah, great question. I'll repeat the question. I think Travis has an answer. The question is, you got a 2-year-old. I felt an eagerness. It's a vibe we get, you know. It's this elder vibe thing. The question is, I have a 2-year-old, and I know the aim is to shepherd this 2-year-old's heart, but this 2-year-old also has a short attention span, and what does it really look like practically? Short phrases, whatnot. I mean, how can we shepherd, the heart of a 2-year-old? So, does that get at it? Okay.
I think for us, one of the most important things at 2, so Sammy's 3, so we're just out of that. for him it was noting, as best we can tell, the emotion under the behavior and the desire. In this setting, this might be controversial, but we stress more obedience at two. And just like Sean was saying, is he seeing me as the authority? Because we found, you know, I'm a pastor, so at 8 months, I'm preaching the gospel to this kid and telling him to repent. And, you know, he can't understand it yet. So even at two, ours were just beginning to understand. So I would, you know, I would work in short gospel snippets. Only God can change you, or God is near now. But I think the most shepherding of the heart, the most beneficial thing I did in shepherding the heart was, like Sean was saying, reiterating that God is here and I am his representative type of thing. And then trying to make careful notes so that when I felt they were old enough to actually interact a little bit more, and for mine it's more 3 and 4. I'm not saying you can't shepherd, but I'm saying the give and take shepherding is just really limited in my family at two. Now your children are undoubtedly probably smarter or more advanced than mine, but I'm not letting you off the hook either. But I have seen parents just frustrated to death with 2-year-olds because they're giving the sermon, and of course they're 2-year-olds sucking the thumb and looking up here, and you know, they're not getting it. But what they can get is consistency. I think that's a great way to shepherd the heart, because God is so consistent to us. I get new mercies every day. The Spirit is with me every day. So consistency was a huge shepherding thing. And then that more of the verbal stuff, we were saying it, but it didn't take effect probably until 3 or 4. But it was very important to us to try to discern the desire. And like I said, even at an early age, we could start to see the distinct personalities and the temptations of our kids. And we had, you know, Isaiah, I remember, would go out of his way to steal candy, and then not just steal candy, but we would find him in the closet hoarding up in there and at age 2 and 3. And while Sammy, on the other hand, is this brazen guy who will get the stool, walk right past you with the stool, put it down, climb up and grab the candy and eat it in your face. And what does that tell you? Okay, I'm going to shepherd his heart, but shepherding here means taking note. Okay, Sammy's a little bolder here. So how is the gospel going to touch him in a couple more years in a different way? Isaiah tends to hide things like that. I mean, he's 2 and he's doing this. So those were some things that we found really helpful looking back.
Yeah, I think I agree wholeheartedly. The older my kids have gotten, the more I think Mercy's a really sharp girl, and I don't think we're able to shepherd her heart. So the way that looks like in terms of when we think about shepherding her heart, like this is what's underneath that action you just did, and we're going to talk about what's underneath that action. You know, we're not there. So, but I do think you shepherd her heart by showing her aspects of the gospel. So what I heard my brother say, your presence. So you're there. The fact that there's a consequence to an action, that's part of the gospel. That without grace, you know, there will be judgment. So that's part of the gospel. So your love, the fact that even though you do discipline them, we say, I love you. And I hug her and I hold her. And, you know, that's gospel. It's just not words. It's more action. And then where I've seen that she gets more kind of gospel pieces are just reading Bible stories at different times. Not like she just sinned and I spanked her. Now we're going to read a story about Jesus. You know, not that. But just in normal life, you know, at the end of the day, we're reading Bible stories to her. That's kind of how I think the gospel is getting into her heart. And then as she's getting 4, almost 5, now we're able to she's able to sustain thinking long enough to deal with that. So I would just say you are showing her the gospel by just saying you love her, by being consistent in discipline. I think that's a lot of grace. So be encouraged, and you'll have plenty of opportunities to shepherd that heart more specifically later.
Yeah, and the trick was for us, it was, we don't want to control any behavior because that's behavior modification. That's bad.
Yeah, that's right.
That was a temptation for us.
That's right.
But I think that's foolish. You have to start with that because, as Dwayne was saying, they are linked, and the behavior is going to be the window in the future into their heart.
Yeah.
So I have seen parents that I think are really hands-off, and they're like, I'm shepherding the heart, man. I'm not going to give them limits, no boundaries here because I'm a heart shepherd. I've seen that reaction with folks, and
right.
it ends up blowing up in the face.
That's
and
right.
we did it too at times.
Yeah, and I think that's why God gave the law. Galatians 3, the law was given because of transgression. It doesn't, at that point, law is given, but he's constantly being a presence. He's constantly telling about his steadfast love, but there's parameters there. So I think we are not anti-law. We're just founding it on a God of great grace. One more question we need to be done. Yes, Sean. Yes.
And you mentioned that they had opposites, but how would you work out something to create better unity if you have a case where you're not?
Yeah. The question is, if there is disunity, as he said, we all have it, kind of differing opinions at varying degrees on what should happen when with your children. What do you do when those disagreements or differences are present? How do you forge those ways? I think... number one is pray. Pray for your spouse, not pray for them to get your way, like to get your brain. You know, they better get on my page. You need to pray. You need to pray for intervention, that the Holy Spirit would guard your tongue, that this would you would be a peacemaker rather than one who is just insisting on their own way. Number two, I think, also would be to take Dwayne's advice, and I do believe that this is part of the beauty of community. So this is going to help you be able to see through some potential impasses. If there is an impasse that you're just, you know, there's a lot of division and a lot of butting heads over certain situations, there needs to be an agreement that we will go to someone who loves us, who cares for us, and who will speak truth into us, and we will seek to put that into action, and we will allow them to help keep us accountable. Those kind of things. It has to be that kind of agreement. I just think, you know, also picking your battles wisely. You know, you don't have to have 100% agreement with a certain side. You know, there are certain issues that are larger that you do need to deal with, but just don't be nitpicky that I really want this to happen and you want this to happen, and you're just creating fights all the time. Make sure that it's really worth kind of dialoguing about and discussing. And then if you see these patterns that are becoming what you think are destructive, then you approach them with peace, having prayed, searching your own heart, and then if there's not a lot of headway, then inviting community in, I think, is a huge win. Anything else there? Trav? Or?
I was taking notes.
Oh.
No, that's really helpful. We disagreed last night. There's certain things that I tend to be more militant drill sergeant about. And my wife, I think she wouldn't mind me sharing. Her parents were what I call retired hippies. They grew up, none of them were believers, and she had a much more free-flowing house than I did, less boundaries, less discipline, and it worked for them. And that was just their background. My background was, my father was an accountant, and so everything, he liked everything lined up and rose, and sometimes I just default to that. So last night, I mean, some of our parenting goes on early in our house because we got to go to school and work. So I had a 6:30 thing, right or wrong. You need to correct me if that's too early. But we had a 6:30 thing playing with the kids. And it was probably 6:30 a.m. today. We had a parenting thing that I was supposed to do with the kids. And at probably 11 p.m. last night, Julie rolls over and says, I don't think you should do that thing, Mom. and gave me a couple reasons, and then rolled back over. And she was done. She was going to go to sleep. And so that was just a little snapshot of where the things that happened that turned out to be good reasons. I think she was right. She was really right this time. But in the moment, I thought, well, that's terrible. How can I go forward? You know, don't go to sleep. And all these crazy, because, you know, if we miss one day, then the whole thing will fall apart. So it was definitely a clash of philosophies last night. And I was just going over what I should have done when Sean was talking. Pray more, that'd have been nice. But I think there is a certain, again, in the moment deferral that's helpful. Now, if you're the husband, God has called you to be the leader. So an instance of deferral. So my last night, I deferred to her wisdom. She's wiser than I am. So even though God's called me to be the leader guy, I deferred. But if you're the leader, deferral means you have to reanalyze that to make sure you're not being a passive man, right? Because most of us as guys, if there's a conflict, it's a lot easier for us to just defer. Because we love our wives, we don't want to upset them. So you end up wholesaling, going with the wife's background philosophy, which sometimes is right, but sometimes it's not. Right. And so I think if you're the man and you're deferring, you need to be really conscious of what a lot of us have, the passives. And you want to bring it back up later and say, hey, I noticed a week later for us probably we need a buffer, right? Not midnight. So, you know, bring it up later and say, I noticed we disagreed. You thought this event shouldn't happen at 6:30 a.m. I had it on my calendar. I was psyched up to do it. I really wanted to do it. It'd be fun for me to do it. And you told me we shouldn't do it, and we didn't do it. And I want to make sure that was right because I feel like there was a little philosophical rub there. So sometimes in our – I say sometimes because we fail, but – sometimes in our family, we have regular meetings scheduled that will talk about this stuff. So it doesn't feel like an attack. It doesn't feel like a vengeance thing. And it just, I bring it back up during those times. Hey, I feel like our philosophies are just being counterproductive here. And so we have to talk about it.
That's really good. Well, I would love to do this some more. We'll be available, but we need to be finished. So if you have other questions, feel free to come up and we can talk through them. But if you do have children over there, you need to go get them, at least one of you. But before we finish, I want to just say a brief shout-out to a ton of behind-the-scenes people. Jesse over there has volunteered his evening to do sound.
Yes. Yeah.
Michael Jackson, MJ back here, has basically organized everything. So please just give him a big hug if that's appropriate. And thank him for all of his labors. Constantly, Paul Sarazen is overseeing a lot of this stuff. And Jessica is doing a lot of detail work, as well as please thank the workers over there. They are getting paid, but they're also caring for our kids. And so just really be thankful to them for their labors. We love you guys so much, and I hope this only fosters more conversations, inviting one another more into each other's lives. Let me pray real quick, and then we'll roll. Travis held up the quiet sign. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for the wisdom that you've given us in Dwayne and sharing all that he did today. And I just pray your richest blessings upon him and Kay and Open Door Baptist Church. Thank you for them caring for us so well. I pray, Lord, that you will just help us to leave here encouraged that you are with us, that we are not alone in this. And I just pray that the gospel ruts in the road that we are digging would keep our kids and that they would walk following you with their lives. So, Lord, help us to be humble so that our lives and our actions and our words would be models to our children. We need your grace for this. And so keep us praying, keep us in community, and keep us in your word and rehearsing the gospel. Thank you for the humility of these individuals here. Please bless them with more grace, I pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.